All right, so part two, by the rivers of Babylon, verses 3-9. I'm glad I chose that title. The more I look at it, the more it just becomes very apparent that most of our, all of our learning is in the shadow of the valley of death, which is another way of saying by the rivers of Babylon, because those waters and what happens in that valley are all working according to the counsel of God's will. And they're all the events that we've just talked about, our health issues, our trials, our various afflictions, are all happening by the waters that God is in control of. So in none of this are we terrified, because we realize that the Lord is so great and so powerful that he's able to comfort us and secure us through that. And Jesus Christ himself was by those waters of Babylon, as we'll see tonight. He was driven out into the wilderness and for our sake. And so we can take great comfort and become more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. But it is by recognizing that he's our Savior, and he's there to help us in our deepest and darkest trials. Our Lord will be there. For they, verse 3 to 8 to 9, for there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in a day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as you have served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. In the second part of our study, entitled By the Rivers of Babylon, we'll be looking at what it will be required to continue to make Jerusalem above my chief joy, and see how that joy is being given to each of us so we can help each other endure until the end of this life in the Lord. And those are two verses that talk about rejoicing, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, Paul says, and understanding that it's for the church's sake, for the body of Christ. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. So that suffering works in conjunction with how we help each other and how that keeps us in the joy of the Lord. So our trials are for that purpose too. Remaining in that joy, as we will see, comes as a result of abiding in the Word of God throughout our wilderness journey that frees us from the bondage of the law by having Babylon deeply cleansed from within us. This cleansing occurs by the rivers of Babylon, where we are tempted in all diverse manner, just as our Lord, who was drawn out into the wilderness and tempted of the devil for our benefit. God's elect are represented by the scapegoat that also is sent into the wilderness to atone for the world's sins by overcoming the world and all that is within it through Christ. That is a concept that nobody understands in the world, but we know that we're connected to that sacrifice, and we know that this experience of evil that we're given is working together for the good, if God is working it, and he is, but he's working it in a way that's very unique in the lives of the body of Christ, because we're connected to Christ. We are Jesus Christ. We are that sacrifice. He's the head and we're the body, and that sacrifice, that suffering that we're going through, that filling up what's behind of his afflictions, is for the world's sake. And so we're atoning with Christ for the sins of the world. And when we're resurrected, and we can do it now today in earnest, we do it for each other, but when the fullness comes, we'll see how that is accomplished for all of the world through the body of Christ. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So come boldly and confidently before God, because we know Christ has endured all these things for our sakes, so that we can overcome through him. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. These things, getting back to that thought, that I have spoken unto you, I have spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Thank you. If you love me, keep my commandments. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. Give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Because he's telling us that love that he's giving us will give us the power to overcome that fear that would naturally reside and control our lives and cause us to make bad decisions, wrong decisions. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And he's giving that kingdom to us as we know, as we're led by the Spirit, and as we overcome, and as he gives us the power to do that. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me to endure unto the end. I can be bound to the altar if God would have me there. But going on now to the idea of temptation and being drawn out into the wilderness, as Christ is and as we are as he is. Every man is tempted, including Christ, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, to be enticed of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. So I started to meditate on that part of Scripture, very, very interesting part of Scripture. Note the 40 days and 40 nights that represent the tribulation that is centered around a trial in Christ's life that has to do with the devil tempting him to turn lifeless objects, stones that Christ likened Peter unto, into bread. Peter, need a little commoner. Peter was lifeless and without true life until Pentecost, just as we all were until we received the Spirit of God. There are two 40s in this event that are mentioned to remind us that Christ is witnessing to us that he will overcome the devil's temptation by God's Holy Spirit. So that 240s that is giving him the power, the Holy Spirit is giving him the power to do the work of overcoming with an obedient spirit that produces the true bread of life. So let's just look at those verses that tell us that's the fact. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. For he, John 3, verse 34, for he whom God hath sent speaks the words of God, for God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him, speaking of Christ. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And of course, that wrath abides on us until we do believe. And that's a process where we are growing and we're asking the Lord to increase our faith and help us when the faith is not there. When we are worried, when we have concerns, we cast our cares upon the Lord because he cares for us. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. This is Christ speaking. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Notice Satan wastes no time in this moment of temptation we're looking at to discredit Christ of his sonship by saying, if you be the Son of God, appealing to Christ's hungry and vain flesh. That temptation was thwarted by the obedience of Christ to the Word of God, as were the next two temptations that our Lord endured for our sakes, not by might or power, but by God's Spirit. It is only after Christ overcomes the tempter within, and John, who represents the law is bound in prison within us, which is what that's symbolizing. And John was in prison right after that. That Christ can then come to us as the rock or the true bread of life upon which we can mature and overcome with the true gospel of the kingdom of God that is within us and ready to be preached to all nations for a witness. So the sequence of events are very telling. They tell us something spiritually. Matthew 16, 18. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Mark, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of the devil, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel. Matthew 24, 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Well, there's the inward application that we're looking at. It's being preached within us. All of those nations are being subdued and conquered, if they are, through Jesus Christ, so that in fact we can then go out and preach the gospel unto all nations. And that will physically happen. All the nations will hear the gospel, but more importantly, spiritually, it will happen. All the nations will be subdued in God's perfect time and in God's perfect order. The psalmist is writing for our benefit when he speaks of Jerusalem above, my chief joy. And this statement is a type of Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. We can be helpers of each other's joy if our hearts are laying up store in heaven, the good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them from the foundation of the world. It is those works that bear witness that we are his disciples in this age, who have love one to another, which love is an obedience to every one of God's commandments that we keep. It's demonstrated through that obedience to God's commandments. Not for that we have joy over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. So that's what love does. You don't know how much you love until you're put in situations that try and test you. And we come in and out of that. But we're asking the Lord to deepen that love and the accompanied faith that we need. And he's doing that within the body of Christ. And we're praying for each other, for that faith to stabilize our lives and for that love to mature and grow. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that brings us to our first verse. For there, they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. This third verse of our study can be explained with these two verses, both in Matthew 11 and Ezekiel 33, that demonstrate how when we are soldiers for Christ, which we are, who are carried away captive. There's a comma there in this. Oh, I suppose that's good, just like that. Yeah, it's how I read it. I'm sorry. To demonstrate how when we are soldiers of Christ who are carried away captive. So that's explained there. We go where our flesh does not want to go, and there we witness to Babylon that wasted us. So I'll just read these verses so we get the idea of what I'm trying to say there. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house and show how great things God has done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced, just like the verse we're reading. We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. And that's the very important part of that verse. It's all important, but Christ says, a tree is known by its fruits. That's what we should be looking at. And if they were looking at the fruit of Christ's life and John's life, they wouldn't have made those accusations that were false against him. And that's a lesson for us. Always go back to that, examining the fruit, and then and that's the safe ground to be on. But if we get caught up in our emotions, and they were, and that's, of course, that was the spirit of that age that was attacking Christ and will attack us. That false accusation that resides, that accuser of the brethren spirit that's going to become more and more prevalent in this age. And lo, there are unto them as a very lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument by the rivers of Babylon. For they hear your words, but they do them not. And when this comes to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet has been among them. And that prophet is Christ in us, who prophesies hope, who prophesies a gospel that the flesh cannot endure and receive. The gospel is impossible for any one of us to fulfill without Christ in us. And so that's the song that they hear. It's like saying, give us your name, but we'll eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. And I think that verse is coming up. Our new song is one of mirth, because we are singing about our treasure in heaven, Jesus Christ, our hope of glory, who has brought us to our senses with the mind of Christ. Of course, Colossians 1:27 and 1 Corinthians 2:16 say the same thing, that we have the mind of Christ. Our hope of glory within us is Jesus Christ. It is the heavenly realms above where we are seated as the body of Christ that we sing the songs of Zion, words that the world cannot spiritually hear and yet want the name associated with these songs, as I was saying. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. And that's what we do for years in Babylon. We feel we don't see what the Lord is showing us, but he's showing us how that bread is contaminated. Even though it's the word of God, it's wrapped around the idol of our hearts. Even though we're, you know, we think we're rich and increased, but we're not, because we're not discerning the voice of the true shepherd yet. Verses 4, 5, and 6, we put them together here because they just seem to flow well. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Our song or message of the true gospels is not good news for the flesh, just as Noah's or Jeremiah's preaching demonstrated for us in God's word in type and shadow. We are hated by all men for his name's sake, as Christ told us we would be, if we sing the Lord's song in a strange land. This is from Jeremiah 7:25. Since the day that our fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up and up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore, thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. And of course, that's us in our day, but as we'll see why the Lord does that. What 2 Peter 2:5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And as we'll see, that's what God's doing to us today. Within, if we forget not Jerusalem above, the church, by coming together often as we seek the kingdom of God first in his righteousness, he will strengthen us with his right hand, which represents his power, power that is made manifest through the many joints that will supply that power in the body of Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. When our tongues cleave to the roof of our mouth, we are in a season that we are not bringing forth fruit. And so we are admonished to pray that this won't happen for each other, and ask the Lord that your flight be not on the Sabbath or in the winter, which is what we do when we pray. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When we pray that, we're essentially saying, Lord, don't let my flight be in the winter or on the Sabbath. Of course, physically, if we want to get to the December conference, our flight will have to be in the winter. So keep that in mind. But pray you that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. And that's the point. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. more than we can understand. And it's wonderful when the Lord reminds us of that and shows us and gives us evidence of what those prayers have done and will do and are doing. But I've prayed for you, Christ says, and we say this for each other. We pray for each other. Christ in us moves us, that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. So that faith that's given unto us is given for a reason. Not so that we can understand all the mysteries and have faith to move mountains and have not love, then we have nothing. We can't see that God has given us that faith for a very express purpose of building up the body of Christ and seeing how we're connected and reminding each other of that and bearing each other's burdens, then the exercise is in vain. And it doesn't have to be that way. And we are coming to see that more and more, that we operate in the measure of faith that God gives us, but we always understand that whatever measure of faith God gives us, it's for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's for the building up of the body of Christ, as each joint supplies whatever it is that God has given us to supply. And so if we're granted to love one another, keep his commandments and do that, then we are going to be a healthy, functioning body of Christ. Herein is our love made perfect. So talking about how is that all going to happen, that you may have boldness in the day of judgment, which we know is upon us today, because as he is, so are we in this world. In this world, Jesus said unto him, if you can believe, all things, going back to that word, all things are possible to him that believes. You can overcome. You can overcome. You can be your brother's keeper. You can bear each other's burdens. All things are possible. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, and this is where we often get stuck. It's like, I believe. Lord, I believe. I've been staying in your word, praying for each other, coming together. Help thou my unbelief. He wants us to know where that faith comes from. And that's why the Lord puts us in a place where we think we're being stunted or we're cornered, because he wants us to cry out. He wants us to know where our salvation comes from always and give him all the glory. It is in that gathering of the true saints of God that we are strengthened and healed in our spirits. Our right hand of verse 5 represents where the power of God comes from through Christ and must always come from in order for those hands to not lose their cunning. Sorry about that. If we wait on the Lord and are of good courage, our right hand will not forget her cunning, meaning we will be skilled in the word, being able to rightly divide it as we help sharpen each other in the Lord. So we can be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us, being prepared unto every good work. And, you know, I tend to think of that as those outside of ourselves, those who are, you know, in the world. And it has that application, but it's especially has its application toward each other, being ready to give an answer. So that verse, I used to sit there and think, boy, I've not fulfilled that verse. I don't very often. I'm ready, but I don't see anyone, not very often at least. But that's not true, because every time we come together, we come together with that readiness of mind to give an answer for the hope that's within us. And we stir up the spirit within each other. So that's an ongoing is, was, and will be event. If we seek the kingdom first or continue to make Jerusalem above my chiefest joy, then we will truly be overcomers in the Lord by the grace through faith that he provides to do so. I just want to read those two verses, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So you go, you know, your personal study, sharpening the sword, staying in the word, praying for God's guidance to help you learn what you need to learn, and knowing that that in itself is a gift and something, it's a mystery, because who knows? God knows what we need. And he guides and directs our studies, and everything is all according to the counsel of his will. And then we come together often, not forsaking the assembly. And the iron sharpens iron. So a man sharpens the countenance of his friend, ready to give an answer in love and meekness and fear. We esteem each other better, and we bring a prophecy. There's a scripture that says that. Do you not notice how when we come together, someone has a prophecy, someone has a gift of encouragement? That is what we see in this body. And that's a glorious miracle that is ongoing. But it's all for the edifying of the body of Christ, to make us stronger and able to do what God has set before us to do. Verse 7 and 8. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it even to the foundation thereof, O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed. Happy shall he be that rewards thee as you have served us. We don't want to forget the day of Jerusalem that represents the day of our visitation or the day of the Lord. And so we must watch and pray and be ready against all the gainsayers at the end of this age who have said and will say, raise it even to the foundation thereof. Speaking of mankind's natural hatred against Christ and his Christ's message of hope, which is where we all were just not very long ago, maybe not even knowing that we were, most assuredly not knowing, because you don't know until you do. But 2 Peter 3:3-4 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Matthew 10:22, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. God willing, we will respond with the faith that Mary demonstrated when told by an angel of God that thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. And then that typifies the church and Jesus Christ being formed within each of us. That angel in type represents the elect. That angel that came to Mary represents the elect who exhort each other daily while it is called today, it says. As we learn to bear each other's infirmities and not despise the day of small things. And as small things that miracle of a nation being born in one day, but it's a process. And it's very few. It's a small little group, but it is the body of Christ. It was because of unbelief that Zacharias remained speechless until the day of John's naming and circumcision on the eighth day. And that's very significant. Representing the miracle of blinding that God brings upon the majority of the world for an appointed time through Satan. Satan's blinded the world, it says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the nations. Babylon has been predestined to be destroyed within the lives of God's elect first, as stated, O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewards thee as you have served us. She, Babylon, is destroyed as we come out of her, my people. So now, looking at these verses inwardly, understanding that this is applying to us inwardly. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost, and whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Think inwardly. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which he has filled, fill to her double. So when we come to see, boy, I'm part of a harlot system, I'm on my father the devil, I've done all these things, that's what we're saying, thinking about these things inwardly, and knowing that God is God. Nothing caught God off guard. He knows who we are, but he's saying, now come out of her. How much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Revelation 3:18. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eye with eye salve, that you may see. So this struggle, this calling that we have to overcome, God knows it's going to be a lot of torment to the flesh. But God has made provision. We just read of that provision in Revelation 3:18. And Paul said that. He said, I keep under myself. If you read, and I know we're familiar with the writing, but that's the mindset that he wants us to have, is to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling, knowing that he's going to give us the strength to do that. And so we can rejoice in that and know that, wow, this is all possible through Jesus Christ. But we have to have a realistic view of what he's telling us. And what he's telling us is that flesh has to go. It has to be put off. And he's going to see to it that we no longer sit a queen and say that I'm no widow, but really come to see ourselves as the bride of Christ, as being connected to Jesus Christ and to one another. Isaiah 61, verses 7 to something, to 9. For your shame, you shall have double, and for confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. And all they that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord has blessed. So that's why. That's the fruit of being put through that torment. Christ was tormented during the cross, looking to the joy set before him, went through all of that for our sakes so that we could go through that. And that's all happening by the waters, by the rivers of Babylon. In Revelation 18:4, I read it, but, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. And then verse 9, the last verse, happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the rock. And if you go back several studies, Cheryl made that comment that always stuck in my mind, that those little children represent doctrines. So the daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed at verse 8, is done so by dashing thy little ones against the rock. The little ones represent false doctrines in type and shadow, and dashing them against the rock is another way of saying the idols, which we talked about earlier, of our hearts, must be destroyed by our Lord, the rock, who sanctifies us, cleansing us from all sin as we come out of Babylon. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So how do we do that? Well, Christ has to do it for us, but we have to know that we're in that process. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We are happiest when we are about our Father's business. Happy shall he be of preparing the bride for the future events through the washing of the word. God's glorious plan is moving forward and leading to the salvation of all of mankind. Which, remember these verses, those were the three verses I could never memorize. And I said, Lord, why can't I remember these verses? And Gil always reminded me, because they're so important. That's why he's making you struggle with it. Just like we struggle with Colossians 1:24 and 1:27. Extremely important. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And of course, these three verses talk about the salvation of all, but let's notice what it says. And he is the propitiation for our sins. He starts with us, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, each man in his own order. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God. We see the need to put off our flesh and to be cleansed and sanctified. That's the work that we're called unto, to believe that process, to believe that Christ can accomplish that and finish that within us, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe today. So two groups working with us today, scriptures that we're all very familiar with. That salvation is the joy that we are looking forward to and pressing toward as Christ did by the rivers of Babylon. Luke 2:49. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business? Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. In the last verse of our study, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And we read the verse in John earlier, how he does that. So if we're in the light, we'll see that cleansing process going on. But we have to be in the light, and we have to ask the Lord to keep us in that light, keep us in that mode of seeing that we need to be cleansed. And if he's cleansing us, it'll keep us in the lower seat, keep us humble, keep us mindful of the miracle of our calling, which is for the benefit of all others who will come to know Jesus Christ through us. And that's the end of our study.